It's always a gift to be preaching next to Jesus on the altar. I almost feel like words at times are just, it's almost, what can you really say? Jesus is here with us. But I do have a few words that the Holy Spirit put on my heart to share with you today, share a little bit about my life and experience, not necessarily theological ideas, but what Christ has been to me and in the years of my priesthood. I almost didn't become a priest. I had been in the seminary for 10 years, and I was a year and a half from ordination. I'll have to just say right now, I'm a little under the weather, as you can probably tell. So I've been going through packages of cough drops this afternoon to get ready. It was a difficult time in the seminary because I realized that to be a priest wasn't about being praised and thanked and loved. It was about embracing the cross. That was a very hard thing to do. In the beginning, when a young man goes off to the seminary, usually a lot of people around him are congratulating him and telling him how great he is for what he's doing. But eventually the years go by and you're sort of on your own there. It was in Rome, in a seminary there in Italy. And I was discerning leaving. It was just getting too hard. One particularly rough day, I'm walking back to my room in the seminary. It's on the third floor of this building. I get to the top, and as I'm walking down the hall, I see a little book outside my door. And I was, of course, curious because I hadn't asked for a book. I didn't know who would have given me a book. But I got to my door, and on the floor there was an English copy of the Diary of St. Faustina. An English copy. It was an Italian seminary. We didn't have a whole lot of books in English. It was there. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder who put that there. So I picked it up, and I did what most men do in those situations. You just kind of dump it on the table in your room and forgot about it for a day. But as I was sitting there and I was, you know, the following day, kind of gloomy, thinking to myself, yep, I'm going to have to just go home. I can't do this. I noticed that this little, or not little, big red book sitting there, and I pulled it towards me and I opened it up and I began to read. And I continued reading and I continued reading, and it was my meditation from that moment on until the day of my ordination. In that diary, if you haven't read it, I encourage you to pick up a copy. Jesus talks to St. Faustina, and he tells her many beautiful things. One of the things he tells her over and over is that the path that he wishes for each one of us to walk is a path of the cross. You see, Faustina had a really rough life. So did Michael Sapoco, her spiritual director. He's now blessed. They didn't really know what Jesus wanted for them, and they worked really hard at divine mercy, preaching that message, and neither one of them really saw a lot of fruits, but they certainly died in the furrow. And I realized that to be a priest meant to embrace that cross, and on the day of my ordination, if you've ever seen one, the priest has to lay down on the floor of the church. And I just heard very clearly Jesus telling me to be a priest of mercy. I didn't need to be a priest of many accomplishments. I didn't need to be a priest on EWTN, right? Just a priest of mercy. And so as the months unfolded after my ordination, I thank St. Faustina, and I thank whoever was that apostle of mercy that left that book there. I still, to this day, don't know who did that. Maybe it was a little miracle from St. Faustina, that little copy of Divine Mercy. This evening, as we reflect on the beauty of the cross, something that all of us experience. There's no getting away from it. The beauty of the cross is that in dying, we always have life. And I found that out through those pages of Divine Mercy, but as a priest trying to be every day seeking out the cross. My ministry, I'm actually new to Michigan. I haven't been here for very long. I used to work in Chicago. But my ministry is missionary work in Latin America. And so I bring groups down to places like Mexico and Haiti and Guatemala, Nicaragua, all throughout the year. I love this work. I met a little boy in Haiti who was just about 2 years old, maybe a little younger. And Mother Teresa, many years ago in the 80s, had founded an orphanage that today is still full of little baby orphans. Port-au-Prince is a city that's just been destroyed by corruption and gang violence and hurricanes and earthquakes, and there just seems to be a never-ending series of catastrophes there. Mother Teresa knew what she was doing, setting up an orphanage. And the very first time I was there, actually, I was with a group from Michigan. And there was a consecrated woman named Jana who was with me. And when we walked into the orphanage, just imagine a dark and gloomy room with 100 little baby cribs, and each one of them with one or two babies. This was shortly after the earthquake, so there was a lot of orphans. The earthquake happened around 4 in the afternoon when the kids were outside in the streets playing or in their yard, and mom was in the house making dinner, dad was at work. So there was a lot of orphans because the kids were okay because they were outside. Well, this little baby Etienne was his name, and he was in the first crib. And we walked in, and everyone sort of wanted to pick up Etienne, but Etienne did not want anyone to touch him. He would kind of cry and push you away and kind of scowl at you a little bit. And because there was 99 other little babies, we didn't think much of it. We just went on to help the rest. And one of the sisters there brought me around baptizing and doing all kinds of things. We were feeding the babies, and beautiful moment. But little Etienne in the corner started to bother and worry some of us. What was wrong with Etienne? So Jana, the consecrated woman there, decides she's going to adopt him for the week. And so she goes and she picks him up, and he's fighting, doesn't want to be held. And she takes him outside, and she's sitting there. And I wander by eventually, and I see Etienne, who's there, sitting on her lap with his arms like this, a scowl on his face. He is not happy. And he was very malnourished, as you find down in Haiti. They don't have a lot of food to eat, or at least nothing with vitamins and minerals and all those good things. So he was very malnourished. His stomach was bloated, and then he had a hernia, and he was scratching his skin, his ankles, and his back of his knees because he was dehydrated, and his skin was all ripped up and scratched and bloody. But what I noticed above all were his eyes were empty and black. I kind of got down and tried to look at him, and he wouldn't look me in the eye. His eyes were empty. There was no light reflecting there. I'd never seen it before. I realized something was wrong, not just physically, but spiritually with this little boy. But I still didn't know a whole lot about Haitian culture and the voodoo that is all through the culture. So eventually I'm wandering off doing some other things, and Jana begins to pray her rosary to herself, you know, as you do maybe driving in the car or something, just to herself. And then as she's praying, Etienne gets upset and fights her and wants to get out of her arms. So she stopped praying, and then he calmed down, and then she began to pray again, and he got upset. She said the name Jesus out loud to him, and he clawed at her face and kind of yelled at her. And so Jana got really nervous. She got up, and she came to me with Etienne, and she's shaking. She's like, "Father, make the sign of the cross on Etienne's forehead, please." And so I reached up, and I made the sign of the cross on his forehead, and you know the Hollywood movies, like he was being burned. That's kind of what happened. He yelled out, and he pushed my hand away, and that's when I thought to myself, I remember studying this in theology, right? What do you do when little babies scream like that and, you know, try to crawl away? And Jana was obviously very nervous, and I was pretending to be Mr. Tough Guy. So I was like, "Okay, Jana, don't worry. We'll get some holy water. Just put him in the crib, and we'll give him a blessing. It'll be fine." And I'm walking away looking for some holy water, but thinking, what am I getting into? So I found a little orange plastic cup that the little kids were drinking out of, and I made some holy water. Priests can do that. We never have to go too far. And I brought it back to his crib, and Jan is there, and some of the other missionaries we had were there, and he's lying on his back, and he's looking up with his arms across his chest, the scowl on his face, those empty black eyes, and I sprinkled him with the holy water, and I said the only prayer that came to mind, Jesus, bring this child out of darkness and into the light in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Etienne entered the light. I remember his eyes. He was blinking them like he was waking up. The light turned on in his eyes. Jana gasped. And Etienne pulled out his arms towards Jana and wanted to be picked up. So Jana picks him up, and he's clinging to her now, and she's clinging to him, and I'm just still standing there with my hand up, kind of looking at what's going on, not really believing it. And Etienne reaches out with his little hand, and he wants the cup of water. You don't normally drink holy water, but I thought to myself, this is going to be good for him to get this inside of him too. So he takes that cup of water, drinks it down, and hands it back. I'm still there, kind of shaking, not really sure what's going on. At the end, then, points to a little bowl of rice and beans. He wanted to eat, and he hadn't been eating at all, so he ate a whole bowl of that, and then he ate another bowl. Then he threw it up, because he hadn't been eating, and then he wanted more. At the end, became a happy little boy, as if nothing was wrong with him. The next morning, we walked in, and of course, Jana goes straight for her little adopted boy now. She picks him up, and she kind of spins around, and that's when I noticed the back of his legs, which had all been clawed up and bloody, were healed. I remember leaving, going to the little chapel that the Missionaries of Charity had there, those chapels that have no benches or anything, just an empty floor, and I spent most of the morning there thanking Jesus for the power of his grace. I have his picture on my phone. Anytime I have a rough day, I can just pull it up, see little Etienne smiling, and, you know, life really isn't too bad. What a gift. In the darkness of Etienne, entered the light of Christ through a simple prayer, some holy water, and some faith. And I tell that story because each one of us has some darkness in our life. Maybe it's not going to be so miraculous as a healing of that sort, but the darkness that's there in all of our hearts, Jesus wants to take that darkness and chase it away with his light if we let him. Some of these moments of mercy, when we realize just how tenderly Jesus loves us. There was this woman I met a couple years ago in Mexico. And I met her in a very strange circumstance. We were just east of Mexico City, out in the mountains, in a place where the local bishop had asked us, me and some of the other priests and groups, to help build some of the churches. Building a church takes a while, so we were there for 3 weeks. And the only place we could stay was in this kind of open, kind of metallic hangar structure that they had there in the middle of nowhere. In Mexico, when you want to say we're in the middle of nowhere, you say we are where the wind turns around to go back. So that's where we were. And there was this little church, blue little cement building. And in Mexico, when in the areas where that are kind of out of the big cities, the priest doesn't come very often. He comes as often as he can, and so there's no schedule for Mass. It's not like you show up at 10 o'clock and you know there's going to be a Mass. We're very blessed to have it very easy here. You know there's going to be Mass when you hear the bell ringing. So there's this little bell outside, and they ring it an hour before Mass. And then a half an hour before Mass, it rings again. And then 15 minutes before Mass. And so if you live an hour away, you know you got to start walking on the first bell, right? And so that evening, we're there. We built this part of the church in one area. We came back to where we're staying. We rang the bell, and all the people came into Mass. Beautiful. Beautiful little evening Mass. It was dark already. And since they hadn't had Mass in quite a while, and they didn't have time for the sacraments, I told them, if anyone wants to go to confession after Mass, I'll stay here as long as needed. And so the group I had brought, the missionaries, went off for their dinner, and I was kind of left alone there with all the village people there and hearing confessions till a little bit late, probably around 10 o'clock or so. And I shut the door, blew out the candles, and went on. The next day, we did the same thing, but this time, as I'm blowing out the candles and taking off my vestments, there was a knock on the back door of the church. So I go back. I didn't even know there was a back door. It was in the sacristy behind this little closet. The front door was wide open. The church was only about, 30 feet long anyway. I'm thinking to myself, why would anyone knock on the back door? So I opened it up, and in the darkness, I could barely make out there was the shape of a woman there who said to me, Father, I would like to go to confession. And so I said to her, well, sure, come on in. You could come through the front door. It's wide open. And she said, Father, I don't know if you can forgive me because I was told what I have done is unforgivable. So I thought to myself, when I studied theology, there's only like 3 or 4 things you could do that the local priest can't forgive you. And I knew there were things this woman couldn't possibly have done, right? Like try to start your own church. So I said, well, don't worry. I'm sure we can take care of you. Come on in. And so she came in and I said, well, what's the matter? What's the story? And her story was something very simple. Some years before, a man had come through the village, kind of one of those Rico Suave type guys who just swept her off her feet. She fell in love with him, but within a week, he was already gone. But she was with child. And so someone in the village, the little old lady there, who didn't know her catechism very well, said to her, what you've done is unforgivable. You can't go to the church anymore. You can't receive communion. I'm not sure who said that to her, which old woman it was. I wish I could have found her. But the good news is, as I told her, you know what? That woman was wrong. Jesus is so happy you're here. And I told her, tomorrow you're going to come to Mass and you're going to receive communion. And she said to me, but Father, what are they going to say? Everyone knows me. That's why she came to the back door in the darkness. I said, this is between you and Jesus. Who cares what they think? Her little house was on top of the hill that looked across the valley from the church. So you could see her house from the church. That woman hadn't come to church for 26 years. She was older at this point. 26 years. Every time she heard that bell ring, she wanted to come. Until one day she got the courage to knock on the back door. The next day at Mass, she came for communion, and it was hard for me to see some of the sideways glances from the people in the pews looking at her, thinking, oh, look who's coming to communion. And I had to just kind of bite my tongue. But I invited everyone to go to confession again, and there were quite a few that came. I blew out the candles, was taking off my vestments, and this time there was another knock on the back door. And I opened the door, and there were 2 women. And they said, Father, we heard that you're a priest that will forgive any sin. They had the same story, similar circumstances. Not as many years, but almost. That little story about the back door of the church, what a gift that was to me. It was right around the time Pope Francis wrote an encyclical, Evangelii Gaudium, The Joy of the Gospel, where he invited us to be a church of mercy. There's a lot of people knocking on the back door of the church. But I want to focus more on the back door that each one of us has in your heart. Is that door open? If someone comes knocking on that door of your heart, are you able to even hear it? Jesus said something very beautiful in the gospel. He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." But so many times in our lives, we might think to ourselves, how can that possibly be true? Back when I was in the seminary, it didn't seem true at all. Life was pretty heavy and tough. We might think, following you, Jesus, how can that possibly be an easy burden to carry? And that's a legitimate question to ask him, but in the silence of your heart tonight, place that question before the altar, and you might hear his answer. So many times, the burdens we're carrying in our lives are not burdens Jesus gave to us to carry. We pick them up ourselves, and we help other people to pick them up, and we put them on other people all the time. The grudges we carry, right? That person, that family member, that coworker, years ago said something, did something, was something, and we carry that with us. And we burden ourselves. And on top of that, we throw our sins and we think to ourselves, Jesus can't possibly forgive me, or if he does, he just tolerates me. And if I get to heaven, it'll be by the back door, by accident. So tonight, in our moment of prayer, and in that benediction when the Father Jason brings the Eucharist through the aisles, take those burdens off. Open the back door of that of your heart. That person that you just can't seem to forgive, forgive them tonight. Those sins that you have from the past that you've confessed many times, but you still feel like maybe you're not forgiven. Honestly, the hardest thing in the spiritual life is to believe that you are loved. It's easy to say it. God is love. Jesus is love. He loves us all. It takes a lifetime to live it and to know it. So tonight, ask for that grace, just a little bit, to believe that you are forgiven, to believe that you are loved. Jesus truly tells us his yoke is easy and his burden is light. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.